Welcome to the Warsaw Community Church podcast, where you have a chance to listen to our most recent Sunday morning message. Please take a minute and subscribe to this podcast. And if you're interested, learn more about us by checking out our website at www.warsaw.cc. We hope this message inspires you, helps build your faith, and gives you a new perspective on your journey. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning, WCC, and welcome to those of you who are here in the room and those of you joining us online. Today, we're going to be taking a look at Ephesians chapter 5 and seeing how Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus to live as children of God. And so for those of you who don't know, my name is Aaron Christenberry, and I get to serve here as the high school pastor. So I work with our high school students. And for those of you who don't know also, my wife, Carissa, and I, we've been married. It'll be 6 years this upcoming June. And so I was thinking back to when we had just gotten married. So it would have been, a little over five and a half years ago. When we got married, I was actually finishing up school. I was a full-time student at Grace. I was working as a part-time youth pastor at a church in town. And Carissa was teaching across the street at Eisenhower. And with Carissa being a full-time teacher and me being a part-time youth pastor, we had a lot of money. Problem is, nobody told us where that money went. And so we decided, okay, hey, for the first couple years, we're just going to live on love, right? We're going to live on love. We signed up for a Dave Ramsey course. We took a Dave Ramsey course. We're like, okay, like we're gonna like budget every single dollar that we have. And like, okay, how many miles is it from our apartment to our job, from our apartment to work, from our apartment to Grace? Okay, like we got the gas money. We're good. We're only going to eat out one time a month. We went through the entire budget, and we're like, okay, this is exactly where every single dollar is going to go. Like, we had everything, and if, right, there's a big if we have anything left over, it's going to go straight into savings for, like, an emergency fund. We're going to be, like, Dave Ramsey would have been really proud of us. Like, he would have been happy. So with that in mind, we got married in June, did the budgeting stuff. Fast forward to the end of November, I'm finishing up my semester at Grace. I'm taking like a full load. So a lot of late nights, a lot of early mornings, doing a lot of papers, a lot of reading, a lot of things on top of doing ministry. And I was like getting in this rhythm and the routine. I was a little tired, but I was like, okay, this is good. So on this particular Wednesday, this one Wednesday night, we had youth group. I'm like setting up. I'm getting ready. I want everything to be perfect for these students that are about to come in. So I'm working hard. I'm like, man, I'm working. I want this to be good for them. I love these students. These guys, like, they mean a lot to me. And so I'm working and I'm focused. And all of a sudden, like, it's 6 o'clock and the students are starting to show up. And I'm like, okay, cool. Let's do this. Let's have fun. So the students come. We have a good night. And they end up leaving, and as they leave, I'm cleaning up, I'm putting things away, getting ready to head home. And as all my leaders had left, and I'm sitting there thinking, okay, what else do I have to do? And all of a sudden, this overwhelming hunger hits me like a ton of bricks. And I sit there and I realized I didn't eat breakfast this morning. I worked through lunch and I worked through dinner. I haven't had anything to eat. And as I'm sitting there and this feeling of hunger is just setting in, I'm like, man, I am craving this. I'm craving food. Like, I need to have food right now. I was getting hangry with myself. I was like, man, why can't I need to get some food right now. And I was frustrated. I was frustrated because I'm like, I still got a few more things here. And then we live 5 minutes away, but it's Warsaw, right? So there's probably going to be a train. So it's going to be like, instead of a 5 minute drive, it's going to be 15. And the kind of hunger that I have right now, the only kind of meal that's going to make it better is going to take at least 15 minutes to prepare. So I'm like, okay, it's going to take me 15 minutes to get home, 15 minutes to prepare. But then Chris is going to want to ask about my day. So I start getting hangry at her and she hasn't even talked to me. This is a conversation I'm having in my head. I'm like, man, I'm frustrated with a conversation she hasn't even had with me. And so I'm just like, man, I don't want it to be 45 minutes to an hour before I eat. So I'm having this conversation with myself. I'm hangry, I'm frustrated, I'm angry. And I walk into my car, I walk down, get in my car, and I sit down and I look over, and in the cup holder, there's a $5 bill sitting there, and I look up and I say, the Lord is good. Man, this is awesome. This is enough for me to go to Penguin Point on the way home. Well, it's not really on the way home. I got to go out of my way, but I'll stop by Penguin Point. I'll get a double cheeseburger and some fries because I'm like, I am craving some food right now, and I got to satisfy this hunger right now. And so what I end up doing is I'm like, okay, I'm going to devise this plan because here's the thing. any extra money we have has to go into the bank. So, okay, so I'm going to devise a plan. I'm going to swing by. I'm going to grab this burger and fry, smash it on the way home, and then I'm going to take the trash, and I'm going to throw it in our neighbor's trash can so that Carissa doesn't find out that I stopped by Penguin Point on the way home, and it'll all be good. So I devise the plan, and I execute the plan. I smash Penguin Point on the way home. I throw the trash away, and I'm walking in, and I walk in. Carissa's happy to see me. I'm happy because I'm full, and I'm happy to see her. I had a good day. It was really good. It was good. And she didn't bring up like, oh, hey, your breath smells like Penguin Point, like nothing. Like, I'm like, man, this is awesome. This is great. I got away with it. This is good. And so nothing. She says nothing. We go to bed, wake up. A week goes by. She hasn't said anything. I'm like, okay, good. I'm in the clear. This is awesome. And then it's the end of the month, so we're doing our finances. And from across the apartment, I hear, hey, Aaron, I'm looking at our bank statement. I notice there's a charge from Penguin Point from last Wednesday. Do you have any idea what that's about? And like panic sets in. I'm like, how in the world could she have figured this out? Like, I know teachers are like, they say they have eyes in the back of their head, but is this true? Like, this is like, I'm having this talk in my head, but all I could really say was like, what are you talking about? Hoping like it just kind of skirted under the rug and it's all good. And she's like, yeah, it says we had last week we went to Penguin Point on a Wednesday. I have no idea what's going on. And at this point, I'm like, I can't take the guilt anymore. So I'm like, I'm just sitting there. I'm like, all I could say was like, I paid in cash. Like, I paid in cash. How in the world does this show up on a bank statement? Like, what are you talking about? And she's sitting there, and she just, like, starts laughing. And she's like, oh, I totally forgot to pack a lunch that day, and I stopped by Penguin Point, and I paid with the card. So the joke was on both of us, because we both kind of behind each other's backs, like, went to Penguin Point on the exact same day. And I learned a valuable lesson. I learned a lot of lessons that day. But I learned a valuable lesson that day that I had a physical craving, and that craving for food was good, right? Like, we need food to live. We need food to survive. But I learned an even more valuable lesson, probably more about myself that day, is that sometimes when I have a crazy craving that I need filled, and I want it filled now, sometimes I will make irrational, unbelievable decisions to help fill that craving. See, that day, that Wednesday night when I stopped by Penguin Point on the way home, I didn't just make the decision to stop by Penguin Point. I made the decisions to lie to my wife. I made the decision to deceive her, like to hide it from her. I made the intentional decision to steal money from the family budget to satisfy this craving of hunger that I had, because I couldn't wait an extra, realistically, 25 minutes. See, if I were to tell this story to anybody in the culture, anybody, you're like, dude, it was like, you're hungry, man. Like, you hadn't eaten all day. It's just Penguin Point. It's just $5. It's just a meal. It's not a big deal. And I would say to you, man, we had so many conversations leading up to that point about how important our budget was in order for us to make it from month to month. Nobody knew the conversations that went into that decision to say that we both came to the agreement on that, hey, any extra money that we have, we're putting it aside into savings so that in case something else happens in a later month, we have something to dig into in case something crazy happens. And I even made the decision to deny it when she first asked me on the following Wednesday. Sometimes when our cravings are so strong, and I'm not just talking about food cravings now, sometimes there's cravings in our lives, the craving or the desire for a friendship, the craving or a desire for a relationship, the craving to get the next advancement at work, the craving to have my needs met, the craving to have all my everything in me, the deepest, darkest cravings inside of me, I want it all met. And sometimes we make crazy decisions to have those needs met. And in Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, I imagine that he had this thought in the back of his mind. I imagine that as he was writing to encourage the believers in Ephesus, I imagine that he was thinking, hey, our conduct, the choices we make, the decisions we make, our conduct reveals whether our cravings are being driven by culture or being driven by Christ. He knew that the Christians in Ephesus, they had cravings just like you and I have cravings. And see, the Ephesus, like if we look back at that day, Ephesus was a really wealthy city. They had a lot of money. It was kind of like a trade embargo. Like people from other countries, people from other nations could bring in their goods and their services to Ephesus. And if you were hungry or you needed something, just go to the market. And because you have so much money, you can buy more than what you need because, hey, you throw it away, don't worry, because you can get more the next day. Or there was people telling Christians in Ephesus to say, hey, you have this craving, you have this desire for a relationship, just go hire a prostitute, go hire whatever. They were telling Christians this, and Paul is saying, hey, our conduct reveals whether our cravings are being driven by culture or Christ. The culture was trying to speak into the church, and Paul's saying, wait a minute, we need to remember our position in Christ. See, the church in Ephesus, the Ephesus, the city, it was so wealthy. They had access to so many resources. I imagine if Jeff Bezos had lived in that day, Amazon would have existed, but instead of Amazon, they had the Nile River. That's a lame Bible joke. See, my students, they hate my dad jokes. They tell me every week to stop it, but it's okay. It's a Bible joke. It's dumb. Anyways, okay, so, but the church in Ephesus, Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, hey, he's telling them this thing. He's saying, hey, let Christ fuel your cravings. He's saying, let Christ fuel your cravings. He's reminding them of their identity in Christ. And in verse 1, this is what he says. He says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and he offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. See, Paul here, before he even gets into the behaviors that the culture is telling him is okay, hey, as a child of God, remember, you are a dear child of God. He's reminding them of their position, their positional holiness before a holy God. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I am made right before God. So that's our positional holiness, but our behavioral holiness, before he even gets into the behaviors of the children of God, he's saying, hey, remember, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do. He's given us this picture of a little kid sitting at a dinner table, looking over and gazing intently on the dad that he loves, doing exactly what he's doing. I don't know if you have kids or grandkids or a niece or a nephew, if you've ever just been doing a typical mundane thing and you look over and you see the kid just looking up at you with eyes full of love, doing exactly what you're doing. And it's one of the most pure forms of love. It's one of the most pure forms of, man, I want to be like him. Paul is saying, hey, I want to imitate God like a little child. I love him. I want to be like him. And then he goes on to say, live a life filled with love. Paul knows, hey, out of our position in Christ, when I take time and let the love of Christ fill me, I don't need to run to the culture. I don't need to run to the things of this world to fulfill this deep desire and this deep craving within me. Instead of going out with an empty cup looking to be filled, I can go out with a full cup of love. I don't need to go out with the thought that I want more from people. I can go out into the world and into the culture and want more for people. Instead of wanting more from them, I can want more for others. Because I don't need to run to a relationship. I don't need to run to a job. I don't need to run to the things of this world to fill me. I'm already filled with the love of Christ. Therefore, I'm going out on a different note than the people around me. I have the love of Christ in me, therefore I can go and I can show them what it looks like to love. I don't need to take from a relationship. I can give into a relationship. Whether it's marriage, whether it's where we work, whether it's a strained relationship, whether there's tension, I can go into that filled with love as God's dearly loved child. I think some of us today need to know more than anything, if you get nothing else, you have a Father in heaven that loves you dearly. You have a Father in heaven that cares so much about you that he sent his son Jesus to die for you. You feel like you've been walking and you're like at the end of your rope and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know. I feel empty. And I feel like if I don't get filled with, if I don't, I've been filling my life with the things of this earth and it's not satisfying. And I'm sitting here one last time empty and I don't know what I'm going to do. You need to know today, you have a Heavenly Father that loves you. Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus. He's saying, hey, let Christ fuel your cravings. Let Christ fuel your cravings. You don't need to seek the things of this world. Paul knew how corrupt Ephesus was. He knew that there were people telling him, you can claim Christ and live however you want. And then Paul even goes further on to describe the position in Christ. Before he gets to the behavior, he talks about the position. And we skip ahead to verse 10. He says this. He says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. See, when we read this, let's stop here in verse 11. This is a good example of what could happen if we take this verse out of context. Like, and when I read this verse, it can initially sound like a permission slip to walk into the world, to walk into my job, to walk into my family, and just point out the wrongs of everybody else and say, wow, this person screwed up, this person's wrong, let me tell you why you're wrong. It looks like a permission slip to walk in and expose the deeds of everybody else. But what Paul is saying here is he's not talking about everybody else here. He's talking about the individual Christians. He's saying, hey, as a child of God, you have a new position. You have a new nature. You can be given new desires. So out of that, look inward. What are the things inside of me? What are the things inside of me that still aren't pleasing to God? That still, the decisions where I'm letting culture speak into my cravings, like the choices I'm making out of that, sit there and sit in the presence of God and expose them and bring them before God and lay them down at the foot of the cross. That's what Paul is saying. Hey, before you even go into the world, before you encounter others, bring that and lay that before him. And then he goes on and he says, it is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people or Gentiles, that's the word used here, the Gentiles do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See, the theme of light and darkness comes up a lot in the New Testament. When it's talking about how do we live as children of God? Like, what are the behaviors of children of God? Like, out of your position, out of your positional holiness, what does behavioral holiness look like? What does that look like? And so they use light and darkness. And Paul is challenging Gentile Christians to say, hey, you are a Gentile Christian. This is your new nature. This is your new identity. You don't have to live like the unsaved Gentile anymore. You have a new nature. And your identity as a Christian, your identity as a follower of Christ should inform the things that you do and the decisions you make and the path in front of you. And it's interesting, when Paul is talking to this Gentile audience, a lot of them were feeling tension. They were feeling pulled. They were feeling pulled in two different directions. Do I follow the Gentiles' culture around me that's telling me, hey, fill your cravings with whatever you want? Or do I live out of this new nature? Like, what does that look like? They were feeling this tension. They were asking the question, are these decisions right or are they wrong? And I want to say, sometimes I think when we are, as Christians, as we grow in our relationship with God and we start to ask the questions, hey, what is right? What is wrong? Like, should I do this? Should I not do this? Sometimes we get caught playing the right or wrong game. And there's right and there's wrong in the world. But I think sometimes, not all the time, we should ask, is this right or wrong? But sometimes I think we get caught in the game, the right or the wrong game. Just like Adam and Eve got caught in playing the right or the wrong game. When you go back to Genesis 3, this is the tactic used by the enemy. He got Adam and Eve to play. To start asking the question, was God right or was God wrong in this? In chapter 3, verse 1, he says this. He says, was God really right? He's talking to Eve here. He's like, was God really right or was he wrong here? Is God holding out on you? Is there something God knows that you don't and he doesn't want you to know? Is there something out there more satisfying for your soul? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? See, the enemy got Adam and Eve to play the right or the wrong game. And Paul's saying, you have a new nature. You have a new position. You have new desires within you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You are a new person. You are a new creation. So ask a new question. Ask a new question. Verse 10, he says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. So maybe instead of asking, is this thing right or wrong? Let me ask the question, does this thing please the Lord? As a child of God, the decision I have in front of me, does this please the Lord? That's what Paul is encouraging them with. And then we skipped a few verses here. We skipped verses like 3 through 8. And what I want to do is I want to go back because here in these verses, Paul, he breaks it down and he gets really, really practical. He meets them where their needs are at. And he says, hey, there's three areas where culture is trying to sway you away. They're trying to tell you, hey, you can fill your cravings from the culture. The needs can be met in the culture instead of at Christ. And this is these are the three areas where Paul gets really practical. And he says, hey, let Christ fuel your cravings when it comes to your character, when it comes to your conversations, and when it comes to your community. Verse 3, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Most translations say, as God's children. So, such sins have no place among God's children. He's reminding them again of their identity in Christ as a dearly beloved child, sitting at the table, imitating, mimicking every move of the Father. I want to be like him. That's what he's reminding them of. Hey, as a child of God, let Christ fuel your character. Let Christ fuel your relationships. If I'm single, I don't need to find I don't need to fill the need to have intimacy or to have relationship with, I don't need to ask a boyfriend or a girlfriend to fulfill that need in me because I'm already filled with the love of Christ. I don't need to, in private or in secret, make decisions that go against the character or the nature that I have in Christ. I don't have to do that. I can be filled with the love of God. I don't need to put this boyfriend or this girlfriend on a pedestal that they were never created to stand on in the first place. I don't need them to fulfill a need in me because I've already had that need filled in Christ. Live a life filled with love. Let Christ fuel your character. Or maybe you're like, hey, I'm not single, I'm married or I'm engaged. Maybe sometimes in your marriages you're like, I feel like this marriage right now is a one-way street. I feel like the other person's holding out on me, my husband or my wife. I feel like, man, the love is a one-way street, and so I feel like my cup is empty. And this person's not filling it, so I'm going to go find somebody else. When our cravings get so strong, sometimes we make crazy irrational decisions that we later look back on and we regret. And Paul's saying, hey, as children of God, be filled with the love of Christ. Let the love of Christ fill you and go into your marriage where, yeah, maybe it does feel like a one-way street, but instead of needing the other person to fulfill that, I can pour into them. Maybe they're in a season of difficulty and God's wanting to pour into me so that I can pour into them. Maybe it's changing my perspective and shifting it and saying, God, fuel my character so that instead of being self-serving and self-seeking, I want to be other-serving and other-seeking. I want to seek the best for the person God's called me to spend the rest of my life with. Paul is encouraging, hey, as a child of God, let Christ fuel your character. Second area where Paul is encouraging us to let Christ fuel our cravings is in our conversation. And in verse 4, he says this, he says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. These aren't God's best for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. As a child of God, let Christ fuel your conversation. Instead of having an empty cup and going into a job and feeling the need to speak poorly or to speak down towards other people, to use other people as a footstool to get to the next job promotion, to get to the next raise, like to the raise increase, to get whatever I want out of this, instead of speaking poorly of other people and using them as a footstool for me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to remember what Christ did for me, the sacrifice that he did for me. I'm going to remember the words of life spoken over me by my Father in heaven. I'm going to remember the things he's spoken about me in his word. When I realize the words of life that have been spoken over me, then I want to carry that into the conversations I have with other people, the conversations I have, the things I say to others. See, earlier in chapter 4, last week, Todd talked about let the truth be spoken in love. Like, you're like, hey, you know what? I've got a lot of things that I got to say. Like, we have this tension, this difficulty at work. And Paul is saying here, hey, let love fill you. And out of the love of Christ, let your conversation be fueled by Christ. You may have difficult things to say, but when I'm talking about this, when I'm confronting difficulties, when I'm having hard conversations that I don't want to have, I'm going to do it out of the love of Christ because he's the one who fills me, and I don't feel the need for justice. I don't feel the need to belittle this other person because I realize this person that I'm having this conversation with has been created in the image of God. He created them and he loves them and he sent his son to die for them, just like he did for me. Let your conversation be fueled by Christ. And the final, before we move into the final one, he goes on in verse 5. He summarizes verses 3 and 4. He says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Now, this sounds like a harsh passage. Remember, he's writing to Ephesian Christians here. Those who said, hey, I've placed my faith in Christ. I trust in him. He's saying, hey, he's kind of calling them up at this point. Because up to this point, he's referred to them as children, infants of the faith. Hey, you who are young in Christ, you who are young in your faith, he's calling them up here. And in some ways, it's kind of a hard thing, but he's like calling them up. He's saying, hey, if you claim that Christ is king of your heart, if you say that you are a child of God, live like it. It's a hard truth, but it's one Paul's like saying, hey, if you're going to survive in the culture that you've been called to go into, remember what Christ has done. Remember that Christ is the king of your heart. The final area where Paul encourages Christians to let Christ fuel their cravings is in their community. And in verse 6, he says this. He says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on those who disobey him. Don't participate in the things that these people do. Now here's what Paul is not saying in this verse. Paul's not saying, don't hang out with non-Christians. Don't seclude yourself from the world. Paul's not saying, hey, if you have good friends and they start messing up and they start screwing up and they start making decisions that you're like, hey, I don't like this. I don't like where they're going. He's not saying, hey, leave that group of friends. He's saying, here's what Paul is saying. He says, hey, you're going to wrestle with this tension. You were once in darkness, but now you're in light. And the people that you are surrounded with, the culture that's telling you, hey, fill your cravings with the things of the culture, they're going to tell you things that don't line up with God's best for you. You're going to wrestle with that. Remember, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse his sins. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, you are going to be told all kinds of things that go against God's best for you. And instead of going back to the old nature, remember the new nature and live in light of the new that God has done in you. Live out of the power of the Holy Spirit that he has placed inside of you. You have a new nature. You can have new desires. Because Paul also knew that, man, if we seclude ourselves from the world, if we seclude ourselves from people who are going to tell us things that are contrary to God's word, if we seclude ourselves and run away from them and have nothing to do with them, how else are they going to hear about the love of Christ? How else are they going to hear about how Christ can make us whole and that I don't need to run to culture. I don't need to run to the things that I always run to be full. I can remember the body of Christ that was broken for me to reveal the hope of Christ within me to a world that is broken around me. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, and don't participate in the things these people do. And then he goes on and he says this. He says, for you were once full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Paul is saying, hey, he's reminding him, he's encouraging him. He's saying, hey, our conduct reveals whether our cravings are being driven by culture or by Christ. And he's going a step further and saying, I encourage you, let your cravings be fueled by Christ when it comes to character and conversation and community. In other words, Paul is practically, he's very practically saying, hey, live out of the sacrifice of Christ. God showed his love to us. He didn't just say it with words. He showed it with his actions. Let the love of Christ fill you. Live out of the sacrifice of Christ and live out the sacrifice of Christ and the world that he's called us to go into. What we get to do as we enter into communion is that Paul in 1 Corinthians commands us, he reminds us of the words of Christ, do this, do communion in remembrance of me. So that word remembrance in the English language, it only goes so far. See, in the English language, remembrance means just to bring it to your mind, right? Remember, call it to mind. But the Greek and the Hebrew, when you look at that word remembrance in God's word, it goes a step further than what the English language takes it. It says, in light of what Christ has done, take communion, do this in remembrance of me. Remember the body and the blood that was broken and poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember the sacrifice that I did. And the step further is to say, hey, now that my focus is on Christ and what he's done for me on my behalf, whatever I walk out into this week, whatever God has called me to do this week, I'm going to remember the love of Christ. I'm going to live out the sacrifice of Christ. I can love the people that are in front of me just like Christ loved me. Do this in remembrance of me. That's important to know. Whatever you've come in here with today, or burdens you're carrying, whatever things that are heavy on your heart, maybe you say, man, I've been running to the culture to fulfill needs that only Christ was meant to fulfill. You can bring that with you right now into this time of communion. Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Remember the sacrifice of Christ, the body broken for you, the blood poured out for you. Bring that stuff with you and lay it down at the foot of the cross. For I received from the Lord what I once passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. See, this week, we're all going into all different kinds of cultures. We're going into different family cultures. We're going into different work cultures. We're going into different friendship cultures. When we go into those cultures, we get to be leaders. We get to lead with the love of Christ. So we don't normally end the service this way, but I'm gonna ask if you can, if everybody would stand with me. I wanna send you out with the reminder of Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's perfect, pleasing, and holy will is.
If you were encouraged by today's message, be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream your podcasts. For more information about the church or help taking next steps, please visit us at www.warsaw.cc or follow us on any of our social media channels. Thanks for joining us for this message and for listening to the Warsaw Community Church Podcast.